Church, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to the book of Judges this morning. We are in this series during the summertime. We'll be in a few different series and places, but we are in the book of Judges. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we have everything up on the screens. You can follow along with us. If you do not know where Judges is located, look in the table of contents. It's not that far into the Old Testament. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have ever seen the epic movie Tombstone by chance? What a movie if you've never seen this movie. It is this movie that sets place in the Wild West. And one of my favorite lines to any movie that's ever been put together happens when Doc Holliday is facing his enemy. And you might remember him calling him out. And he said, "I will be your Huckleberry." Wasn't that just such a great line? "I'll be your Huckleberry." It was just this time of chaos. It was a time where it was void of any strong leadership. It was a time where anything says, anything goes. It's upside down. It's chaotic. People are doing what seemed best to them, regardless of if it was best for them. And now you get just a snapshot of what's taking place in the book of Judges. If we were to go back, we would discover that Moses had led the people out of Egypt toward this new and promised land. They are set free, but they certainly aren't living in that freedom and haven't learned to be trained in that freedom. But Moses dies and he passes the baton to someone named Joshua. And Joshua leads the people into the promised land, a place known as Canaan, but he doesn't fully establish them there, and Joshua dies, and now when we get to Judges, it is like the wild, wild west. It is this chaotic period of 300 years where you have a group of people who are actively disobeying God. God seems to bring discipline into their lives. They return to God and God delivers them. This is the grand central story of Judges. And our series is League of Judges, Flawed Heroes, because here's the truth. We are looking at different people in Scripture, and they are all in some ways heroes. They're unlikely and unexpected heroes, but never miss that they are flawed heroes. There is one supreme hero in Scripture, and that supreme hero is Jesus. Every single character in Scripture that is in the Old Testament is pointing us to the person of Jesus. And we come into Judges. We looked last week at Samson. We have already looked at Gideon. I want to go back for a moment to a unique story that I bet you've never heard of in Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. It's a time when Gideon has died. And in Judges chapter 8, we find these words. "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals." No sooner has Gideon died then the people of God have turned to idols. What's an idol? An idol is something good that you make God. And once more, they're without a spiritual leader. Once more, they've lost their sense of direction. Once more, they are not on the best path. And this is so important. It's important not just in the ancient time that we're looking at now, but in our everyday life here in 2019. And if you're taking down notes, I want you to write this down. It's the direction of our life, not the intention, that ultimately leads to our destinations. It's the direction of our life, not our intentions, that ultimately lead to our destinations in life. You could think of it this way. Maybe you're here today and you say, "I am going today to Orange Beach. I want to enjoy a beautiful day in coastal Alabama." And so you tell several friends, "I'm going." In fact, you get a couple of your close friends here at church and you gather together and you have a prayer meeting about your trip to Orange Beach. And then you leave here and you drive maybe to the local store. You make sure you get some beach balls and some sunglasses and suntan lotion. You're so excited. Maybe you post it on social media. If you get in your car or if you get in your truck and from that point you head north, I can promise you something. You will never make it to Orange Beach. It doesn't matter how much you prayed. It doesn't matter how many resources you put and invested into this. It doesn't matter how many people you told. I promise you, if you leave here and go north, you will never make it to Orange Beach. Why? Because it's the direction of our life, not our intentions, that ultimately lead toward our destinations. And here's what I want you to know this morning. I want you to know that your direction in your life, we could call it our path. And our path is always connected to our level of peace. Not necessarily in the circumstances that are around us, but I'm talking about our interior life. Your path is always connected to your peace. So here's what I want to ask you this morning before we jump in. Consider this. What is the path of your life? What are you living for? What are you living by? Who or what are you serving today? Now look with me at Judges chapter 9. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal. I will not say Jerubbaal again. Jerubbaal is Gideon. Abimelech, son of Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them, and to all his mother's family, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you? Circle that, underline it, highlight it. Which is better for you? To have all 70 of Gideon's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I'm your family. I'm your flesh and blood. You will always have an Abimelech in your life. I can promise you that. Now Gideon has 70 sons, we learn. Not to mention that he would have daughters too, but he has 70 sons. Can I just hit the timeout for a moment? Next week for Father's Day, we're not lifting up Gideon. I can promise you that. If you don't know the story of Gideon is wonderful. He's fantastic. Maybe you saw him on flannel graphs and all kinds of different things, but Gideon is a flawed hero. Gideon has some cracks that he needs to work through. He had this downturn of power and a lust for sexual pleasures, and it ended up wrecking his life. It really did. And so Gideon has these 70 sons, and all of a sudden here comes Abimelech. And Abimelech is not a legitimate son, but he has a legitimate desire for the throne. And how in the world do you stand out? How do you make a name for yourself? He goes down to Shechem and puts a super PAC together, and he gathers some folks around and says, why don't you help me? What's best for you in this, by the way? Why don't you vote for me? Why don't you lead? Why don't you let me have the opportunity to be your supreme leader? I'm telling you, this will all go really, really well. Notice this small verse in verse 2. Which is better for you? Which is better for you? This morning, I want to do my best to be helpful from God's word. And so if you're here today, and maybe you serve in a marketplace setting, in a business setting, you have any type of leadership setting, I want to encourage you. I'm going to share with you three questions, and I want you to write those questions down. They're worth putting it somewhere that you can see on Monday morning. If you're in any type of relationships, whether it's a friendship, or whether you're married, or whether you're dating, or whether you might be engaged, this is an important set of questions worth writing down. If you have oxygen in your lungs right now, these are important questions to write down. I think that covers all of us, so here's the first question. The first question that I think we want to ask when it comes to what is the best path for my life is this question. What is best according to God rather than what is best according to me? If you grew up in sports, you might remember maybe a coach would grab you and say, listen, you need to trust your instincts. You need to go with your gut. And sometimes that's victorious. Sometimes that's wonderful. Sometimes that turns into great stories. But in life, so many times, if we were to look back at the train wrecks in our life, if we were to look back at our biggest failures in our life, if we were to look back and say, if I were to do that financial decision different, that relational decision different, that spiritual decision different, we could trace it back to simply taking a moment and saying, this really seemed best to me, but at the time, I didn't realize it was best for me. Our culture applauds, do what is best for you. And what I want to communicate this morning is to slow down and simply asking to this question, God, what's best for you? And God, how in the world in this relationship do I leverage this relationship for your glory, which will in turn be for my joy and for this relationship's good? How in the world, when I'm faced with this crisis, God, how in the world do I not waste this crisis, and how in the world do I steward it for your glory? You've given me some resources. God, how in the world would you have them managed for your glory and your name? And I know if it's best for you, it will always be best for me, because you are a good, good Father. Listen to me. I don't want to offend you, but I want to offend you. You are not that wise. You are not that smart. You are not that savvy, and so don't make the mistake of having this be the starting point of your decision-making process. What's best for me? Slow down and ask this question. What is best for God? God gives this group of people two leaders, Moses and Joshua. He gave them land. He gave them favor. He gave them a plan. But one of the most consistent lines in this entire book is this: and the people did what was best in their own eyes. They didn't slow down and say, God, what would you have me to do in this season of life? How do you want me to manage these resources? What do you want me to do with my sexuality? What do you want me to do with my future? What do you want me to do with my energy? They didn't slow down and say, today, God, what would it look like for me to be all about serving you? Good morning, God. What are you up to today? And how in the world can I help? They did what seemed best to them. So in all the chaos, we're introduced to Abimelech. And Abimelech is going to lead the people into choosing what is best for them, quote unquote, which will ultimately be best for him. Let's keep looking in verse 3. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech. Again, you're always going to have an Abimelech in your life. For they said, he's related to us. He's family. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. I love that little part there, reckless scoundrels. Now, Baal, what exactly is Baal? Baal, in ancient times, this is the god of success. Sometimes we say scripture has nothing to do with my life, but the last time I checked, all of us are tempted by the god of success. That hasn't went away. It's the wild, wild west, and here is Abimelech saying, why don't you let me really lead us into a new season? And so they give him some money from this church to a false god. Judges chapter 9, verse 5. He went to his father's home in Ophrah. You had no idea Ophrah owned land even back then. And on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Gideon, but Jotham, the youngest, the scrappiest son of Gideon, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem. They gathered beside the pillar at the great tree in Shechem. They gathered beside a tree that was really great at the pillar in Shechem. You keep that in mind, to crown Abimelech king. Here's the second question worth asking. Am I starting this direction with the end in mind? Am I starting this direction with the end in mind? Please hear me. If the path begins in the wrong decision or action, it is the wrong path. In other words, what I'm trying to say as clearly as I know how, God will never lead you into a path where you have to start by sinning. If there's a business deal, there's an opportunity, a contract to extend, there's a relationship that you're wanting to enter into, God will never say, wonderful, fantastic, I want you to start that without any integrity. Go ahead, jump into that and do whatever you want that's unethical. You never even have to pray about that. In fact, if you're praying about that, it's a massive waste of time. Instead of looking for a voice, look for a verse. God's already been pretty clear. Am I starting the direction with the end in mind? I'll never forget going out with someone for coffee, and they asked me and see if I would pray over their relationship. And I simply asked them this question because someone else had asked me the question. They're in a relationship with someone, and they were wanting to take it kind of to the next level. They were dating at the time, and I just simply said, you want me to bless this relationship, so I'm going to ask you a question back. Is it blessable? In other words, are you doing the things that God's asking you to do? Is there anything that you might need to reconsider and redirect? And by the way, are you paying for this coffee? Let's keep going. In verse 8, we find when Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you." That is very important. One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. But they said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil by which both gods and humans are honored to hold sway over the trees?" Verse 10. Next, the tree said to the fig tree, "Come, be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, a good and sweet fruit, to hold sway over the trees?" Now, I just imagine, here they are. You have to see this scene. It's the Wild West. Blood is filling the streets because here they are at this great big tree, this pillar in Shechem. And who's being anointed king? Who's being anointed king is Abimelech. And then there's this whole group of MMA fighters that are surrounding him. And then there's this scrappy younger brother who's up on a tree and he starts to tell a story. And they probably think, this is good entertainment. Way to go, Abimelech. Awesome. This is fantastic. There's a story being told. This is exciting. Go ahead, tell us more. And then Jotham, this young, scrappy brother, takes it to a whole new level. Verse 12. Then the tree said to the vine, "Come and be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I come, give up my wine with cheers, both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." The thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let the fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon." Now, at this point in time, I have a feeling that while they're listening to this theatrical story, they might be thinking to themselves, "Who's the thorn bush? Who are you talking to?" Maybe Abimelech is starting to connect the dots and saying, surely he's not calling me a thorn bush, is he? I don't know where you come from, but in ancient times, these are fighting words, okay? If I were to take you back to middle school, you might remember if you were on the middle school playground, someone could say everything they wanted to, but they better never talk about your mom. What did you say? Don't talk about my mom. You can talk about anything you want, but don't talk about my mom. Those are fighting words. In this particular moment, these are fighting words. So Jotham is going to ramp it up just a little bit and be as crystal clear as he knows how. Let's keep reading verse 16. "Have you acted honorably in good faith by making Abimelech king? Have you been fair to Gideon and his family? Have you treated him as he deserves? Remember that my father fought for you and risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family. You have murdered his 70 sons on a single stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the citizens of Shechem because he's related to you. So, have you acted honorably and in good faith toward Gideon and his family today? If you have, may Abimelech be your joy. And may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come from Abimelech and consume you, the citizens of Shechem. And let fire come out from you, the citizens of Shechem, and consume Abimelech." And it's at this point, everything gets real, real silent. Maybe Abimelech is saying to himself, calls one of the MMA fighters over, "Listen, the first act that I'd like you to do is get that scrappy younger brother and kill him." What is Jotham saying? Jotham's saying, "Listen, did you catch the sarcasm?" Everyone catch the sarcasm, by the way? Hey, if you feel like murdering 70 sons was a really good thing, I just want to let you know, I hope you are full of joy. I hope your life turns out fantastic and wonderful. Way to go. But if not, then that thorn bush that you put in as king, may he turn on you with fire. And may you end up destroying him. You can imagine how intense this would be. Verse 21 tells us that Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there. Some of you, for the first time in your life, just started taking down notes. He said, what? Some of you put down notes. I'm going to Google today when I get home, where is the town of Beer? I want to escape to that town. Look, the Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech after Abimelech had governed Israel for how long? For 1 year? No, no, it wasn't one. Two? No. 3 years. 3 years. They woke up, everything worked out just fine. 3 years, Abimelech's plan is working just great. Anyone who tells you that sin is not enjoyable, is not pleasurable, is not delightful for a season is a liar. I just want to let you know that. Anyone who tells you sin is not fun is a liar. Sin is very fun, very enjoyable, and very pleasurable, but here's the catch word, for a season. And sometimes, friends, that season is a really long time. And now it's been 3 years. But finally, God is going to intervene. And it's very interesting because what is going to take place is there's going to be some dissension that happens. In verse 23, I'm just going to draw your attention to this. God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. Not always, and I don't want to say this, not always does this take place, but sometimes it does. Sometimes the very dissension that's being brought is from God. Sometimes you can be in a relationship and things are not turning out how you thought they were, and there are so many twists and turns, and quite possibly it's not odd, quite possibly it's God. He's getting your attention. He's giving you an opportunity to make a change in direction. Sometimes you can be in a business situation, a setting might take place, and everything seems to not be working out, and sometimes it's not odd. Honestly, sometimes it's God getting your attention. And I just want to point out, in this particular moment, this particular instance, it's not all the time, but God is definitely intervening, and he is causing dissension in the camp. 3 years it was fun, but that season is over. That season is over. And we are introduced one evening to a particular man. Let's go back to the Wild Wild West. Let's go back into the saloon. The doors open to that saloon. And there is music playing. There is smoke filling the air. And there is a new man in town, a new sheriff in town. He just moved in and he wants to have a good time. And so he's buying everyone drinks and they are applauding and they are talking. But he says some things. Verse 26. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his clan into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. After they had gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god. And while they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who's Abimelech? And why should we Shechemites be subject to him? Isn't this Gideon's son? Isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the family of Hamar, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army." Now, what is taking place is Gaal has some liquid courage. He is saying whatever he wants to say. You can just imagine there's a cheers going on, and then this is just a rally time. I wish he was here right now. If he was here right now, I'm telling you what. All he is all hat and no cattle. If he was here right now, you want to know what I would do? And then he's got that punk Zebul. Now, little does he know, because maybe he hasn't met him, that the man sitting over in the corner with the fine press business suit is actually Zebul. Zebul walks outside. He has T-Mobile, not Verizon, so he starts texting Abimelech. He says, "Abimelech, there's this guy over here, and he's talking a bunch of smack, and I think it's time to call his cards. I think you need to bring the house on him. This is a perfect opportunity to teach him a lesson." And so, it's always 5 o'clock somewhere. It was a Friday, but now it's an early Saturday morning. Pick up in verse 35. "So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance of the city gate just as Abimelech and his troops came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains.' Zebul replied, 'You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men. You've just drank a little too much, my friend. But Gaal spoke up again. Look, people are coming down from the central hill, and a company is coming from the direction of the diviner's tree. Then Zebul said to him, where's your big smack talk now? You said, who is Abimelech, that we should be subject to him? Aren't these men you ridiculed coming down? Go out and fight them now. So here's Zebul. He walks outside. He can hardly see. It's early in the morning. And he's looking, and in these shadows, they look like men, and they are coming down. But he says, I don't really know if they're men or not. And he's telling Zebul this, and Zebul says, here you go. You knocked on the door of what you wanted, and so now it is here at your front door. What are you going to do about it? And what happens is Abimelech absolutely destroys Gaal. And I want to fast forward the story a little bit. Because Abimelech is not just so frustrated at Gaal, he's frustrated at the people of Shechem. So you want to know what he does? If you get a chance, read it further. He takes this group of people and he moves them into a tower. You want to know what he does in that tower? He sets that tower on fire. Over 1,000 people burned to death that day. You want to know what happens after that? Probably a big surprise to all of us. Guess what happens after that? People who are left over in the Shechemites, they turn on Abimelech and they actually destroy him. I can't imagine this, but maybe someone who's in that tower that day, maybe they're whispering this, maybe they're shouting this, maybe they're just thinking this. Maybe we should have listened to Jotham. Didn't Jotham say something about Abimelech being a thorn bush and that he would eventually set us on fire? Maybe we should have listened to him. Maybe we should have. Maybe we should have considered our path. And so here's some sobering truths, church. God will allow us to choose our own direction, but it also comes with our own destinations. And by the way, it doesn't just impact you. I have the privilege of being a husband, deepest honor. I get to be a dad, have 2 kiddos. I get to serve this local church. It is a true joy. And the decisions I make do not just impact my life. They impact my wife. They impact my 2 kids. They impact this very church. Your decisions are never just for you. One of the most frightening truths that we're confronted with about God in Scripture is that given enough time, it seems like he's going to give you exactly what you want. Let that sink in. Given enough time, he'll give you what you want. You want a life without him? You can have it. You want your own path? You can have it. Can you imagine taking a moment with this group of people, these Shechemites? Why don't we just ask them this question? Who are you? Here's how I imagine they would respond. Who are we? We just sang that song on Sunday. Who are we? We're the children of God. Who are we? We are the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who we are. Well, I got a question for you. You're not exactly living like the sons and daughters of God. Just because we claim to have life with God, that doesn't necessarily mean we're living life with God. Our choices matter. God's a good, good father, and he will father us. Judges is this unique entire book that's dedicated to this simple invitation. God's going, if you want me to lead you, by the way, I'll lead you. How do you know when God's leading you? When you're following him. How do you know when God's leading you? When you're following him. You can let me lead you, but if you want to lead and you want to go ahead and do your own thing, go ahead. I'll let you. But remember, your direction, your destination. And there's good news this morning. The good news is, whether you're 9 or 99, you can change your direction and in essence change in so many ways your destination. Doesn't matter if you got great intentions. You can say, well, this time it's going to be different. But I just want to let you know, today is an opportunity to change directions. What was taking place in the people of God's life? I could try to say it so many different ways, but I just want to say it as plainly as I know how. They were living in disobedience. That's what was happening. I could give you all kinds of illustrations, but here's the straightforward truth. They were living in disobedience. And God was giving them an opportunity to wake up and say, today, I'll do life with you. Eugene Peterson, who is one of my favorite pastors, he was a professor, a husband, and a father. He died last year. He wrote a lot about the subject of discipleship, and I keep coming back to what he says. He says, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. I can't imagine this group of people remembering Jotham's speech while they were in that tower. We should have listened to him then. The truth about life is, you don't want to get to the end of your life and say, well, we should have listened to him then. Now, there's this interesting moment because there is this whole deal about, if I remember correctly, because we worked through this, there's this whole deal about a big tree and a pillar in Shechem. You remember that by any chance? Stone involved? I want to show you something that I think is pretty powerful. You stay right where you're at, but I want to take us to one book prior. It's the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. This is the last thing that Joshua says to his people. He starts out in verse 1. And he says, now Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He has them all at Shechem. It'd be really neat and really fascinating if there was a big tree and there was a pillar connected here. Maybe even a stone. Now he's going to give them the ultimate Braveheart street. He's going to rile them up. And he's going to ask them really a question. And so this is the third question I just simply want to put before you today. Here's the question. Are you choosing to serve God today? Yesterday's history. Tomorrow's a mystery. Today is the present. That's why it's a gift. I'm not asking about, are you choosing to serve God yesterday? Are you going to serve God tomorrow? No, today. Look at verse 15. It's up here on the screens in chapter 24. But if serving the Lord, Joshua says, is undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. But as for me, here's the big verse, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You can just feel the people responding to this. We will go with you. Verse 22. Joshua said, you're my witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, you are my witnesses. They replied, now then, said Joshua, throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts. It's always a battle of the heart before the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Those are important words, verse 25. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And notice this. Then he took a large stone and he set it there under the oak tree, a big tree, near the holy place of the Lord, a pillar. See, he said to this people, the stone will be my witness. Anything happen on that stone? 70 of Gideon's sons were killed on that stone. The stone will be a witness. It has heard all these words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you hold it untrue before God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. He set up a pillar underneath this big tree in the valley of Shechem, and he said, you are making a commitment now to serve God, and it will surely shout when you do not. And did it ever shout? Choose. You get to choose. Had the privilege of going out with a guy named Blake. And Blake was a chief operating officer at one of the largest tech companies in the world. He hardly had any time. And I asked Blake, I said, can we just get some moments? I'm curious about a few things that you're working on. It turned into some personal conversations. You ever have people that ask you annoying questions? You're going, I'm looking at one. He said to me, what do you want in life at the time? I said, I want to be a great dad. He said, awesome. Tell me about the great dads you're hanging around. Then he went on to say, who are you learning from these days? I shared with him a few books that I happened to be reading at the time. He said, wonderful. Can you tell me about those authors' family life? Because you said you wanted to be a great dad. So this time I'm getting annoyed by him. And I said, Blake, why don't you tell me about your life? What's your big mission, Blake? And he pulled out a little index card. And he said, I know this may sound crazy, but my big mission is to serve God today. I wake up every morning and I say, God, how in the world can I serve you today? That stuck with me. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is the present. It's why it's called a gift. Joshua didn't say to the people of God, if you want to serve God once every 10 years, let's do this. That'd be awesome. If you want to serve God in the future, let's do this. No, his challenge was to serve God each and every day. I'm going to take us over to Judges chapter 10. We're going to wrap up this morning. Later on, what we find in Judges chapter 10, verse 15. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think is best. But please rescue us now. Then they go, they get rid of their foreign gods. And among them, they serve the Lord. And he couldn't bear Israel's misery no longer. They decided to get back to the basics. I'm just going one day at a time. Just one day at a time. I'll let you in on a little life-changing secret. If you can learn to serve God one day at a time, you can learn to serve God every day, one day at a time. Just one day at a time. Will you say with this, me this morning, one day? No, I'm sorry. I thought you had your coffee. I thought you were fired up. I thought you meant it. Let's try this again. Will you say this morning, one day? You have an opportunity. Here we are in June of 2019. You don't get this day back. You can serve him today. And tomorrow is full of its own opportunities. If you can learn to serve God one day at a time, you can learn to serve God every day, one day at a time. Judges reminds us that there is no ultimate hero in this story apart from pointing us to the ultimate hero of Jesus, who lived, who died, and victoriously rose from the dead. And he also gave us a gift, and it was the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I don't have to white-knuckle it, but you and I can be empowered to serve God one day at a time. I want to pray for us this morning, invite the worship team. I come back to that central question. What's your path looking like these days? Today is an opportunity to consider that. What are you living for? What are you living by? Who are you serving these days? What does that look like in your life? And the best path is worth considering a few questions. And those questions are, God, what's best for you? Not what's necessarily best for me. It's worth slowing down and saying, am I really starting this decision off well? And am I fully seizing the opportunity to serve God today? I want to pray for us this morning, and we're going to move into a time of worship. I don't know if you realize this or not, but worship is one way we get to serve God through singing. Worship is about proclaiming his goodness. We get one final song together, and after everything's done today, I'm going to be up here on the front and would love the opportunity to pray maybe with some of you more directly. But this morning, will you just receive this pastoral prayer over your lives? Lord, I thank you for everyone who's gathered here today. They are not here by accident. They are not here by coincidence. No, you gave them this day, and you gave them this time, and you gave all of us your word. And yes, we want your voice, but we also celebrate that we have these verses. They point us to your character. I pray we would be people with integrity and people who love deeply and who are fully engaged and listen to you boldly. I pray your people would respond to you. I pray, Lord, that we would be people who wisely and spirit-filled choose the path that is best for you. And as a good father, as we live to glorify you with everything, we know that that's for our joy and for the greater good of those around us. So will you empower us on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and every day that follows, to be people who choose deliberately and joyfully to serve you. May we have awareness for the Abimelechs in our life. May we be wise enough to edit some of our choices. And we thank you that you are a God who is a redeemer and deliverer. And we thank you that you tell the best stories. In Jesus' name I pray.